For those of you who are young people going to junior kids, you can make your way there now. That would be much appreciated. Well, some of you guys really do love to sit at the back. The trend continues. Well, good morning again. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Russell Bramley. I've been at the church for a long time. Our fearless leader, Danny, is away at the moment on leave, on vacation, after his first year here. And so he's taking a well-earned break, which we're grateful for, but thank you. So the question is this morning, what can I do? That's a good question. What can I do? And we'll come back to that. But firstly, again, I'm just so glad that you could be here. That just obviously means one thing, that you are summer people who love the sun and the humidity so much that you'd prepare to stay here in Hong Kong instead of going away for the summer. Is that right? Yeah. It was much more positive than I thought it would be. So, but anyway, so thank you for staying with us today. Thank you for braving the heat. I'm also thankful for air conditioning. I can't imagine being here in the early days in the maybe even the 1980s, air conditioning, not having it on a bus alone would have been enough to send me packing home. So I'm just grateful for that as well. Well, the more I got thinking about and complaining about seasons and the summer in Hong Kong, this got me thinking about seasons. We usually think about seasons as being related to weather. That is, changes in the climatic conditions, but really, it's just anything that has distinct divisions or phases to it. And this theme got me thinking about seasons in life. So what are some of the seasons in life? I'm sure we've all experienced them. Here are some. We have the primary school season. For some of you, the high school season. And now there's a college season for some of you. There's the wedding season. There's the raising young kids season. And there's also the growing old season, to name but a few. And do you ever think back to those seasons and what was going on? And if you do, why? Some of our seasons are good, while some are just terrible. We just want to forget them. Some are just plain hard work. And for those of you who are mums, I think you know exactly what I mean, some of these seasons. What about a point in time? Do you remember a point in time, for example, the end of the 20th century? That is the year 2000. I know some of you can't answer that because some of you weren't even born yet. I asked one of our summer interns that question and I asked him how old he was and he said he was 3 years of age. And so I really realized I'd arrived at middle age and that's a scary thought for some of us who share this season. But for those of us who were living, where were you at that time? To help you get started, let's take a time machine back to the year 2000. This will be a bit of fun for some of us. For others who are too small to remember, perhaps just treat it like a time machine. And let's just take a look at what was going on in pop culture, what was considered cool, and what was happening in the world at the time. So as we go back in time, I want you to reflect on where you were. What was going on? So are you ready? Right, the top events in the year 2000... So here we have, just quickly, we had Bill Gates left Microsoft. Hard to believe it's that long already. We had a tragic crash of the Concorde in Paris. It's been a long time. The first International Space Station crew arrived on the space station to begin life on it. The Panama Canal was handed back from US control. Tiger Woods, for those who are golfing fans, became the youngest player to win a golfing Grand Slam. And George Bush defeated Al Gore in the US presidential race. What were the top TV series at that time? What was going on? Just quickly, So we had Survivor, we had ER, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, Wednesday, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire on Tuesday, Friends, Monday Night Football for the temple worshippers out there, Everyone Loves Raymond, and Who Wants to Be a Millionaire again on Sunday, just in case you missed Wednesday and Tuesday, and the list goes on. You know, it's interesting to look back at ourselves as people and what we were watching at that time. It seems really that we just wanted to watch people becoming rich or had that desire ourselves, but anyway, we'll move on. Our highest grossing movie, just quickly, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. We had Castaway. Everyone remembers Wilson, that ball trapped on an island. Mission Impossible. Probably not sure they should have kept going. That's myself, my own opinion. Gladiator and What Women Want. My wife is overseas, so I don't think I will comment on that one at all. Top gadgets. For those of you who are gadget fans here, what were the top gadgets that you had to have in the year 2000? A pager. What's a pager, Mum and Dad? Well, it'll follow on from the demonstration of what a Walkman and a VCR was. Creative Nomad Jukebox. It's that brick on your left that held 150 CDs. Amazing. We had a flip phone by LG, and it's actually funny looking at this now. Tap someone's name and it dials it for you. It almost feels ridiculous reading some of this stuff now. PlayStation 2, it's probably the only one with any street cred left, or probably my son would love that one. You know what, this is a good reminder when we see this stuff, why collecting gadgets doesn't really last, doesn't ever give any lasting satisfaction. How much of it is just junk in a cupboard now, and we don't even really look at it anymore. And finally, the last thing from the year 2000, did you ever, any of you remember the Y2K? Hands up if you remember that. Did anyone work in Y2K? You did. Okay, it was going to be a 50-50 bet on how that would probably turn out, but for those of you who don't remember it, Y2K was in the formatting of early computers, the four digits, the last two of the year 1900 and the year 2000 wouldn't be able to differentiate. They'd both be zeros. So what that meant was that potential that things were going to go wrong. And so if you had a bunker ready, I forgive you. We forgive you for not trusting God enough. So when you look back at history, it's fun to see some of the things that we enjoyed. Actually, it really does give us a mini snapshot of ourselves. Perhaps that's why we cringe a little, especially when we see that junk we thought we really needed. So as we look back in the past, I now want you to think of the future. What does that look like? Perhaps you're in a season of great times. Life is good. There's much hope. Enjoy, and you are doing the things that you feel that you were put here to do. You're at the top of a mountain, you're looking down and the view, and it's amazing. Perhaps you're in a season of despair. Life is lonely. Perhaps you feel let down. Uncertain circumstances. Perhaps it's relational. A season of unemployment. Perhaps you are struggling inside and you're trapped at the bottom of the mountain, feeling like there is no way that you can possibly scale what is in front of you. Maybe it's your doing. Maybe it's the result of what someone else has done to you, and you have no control over it. So I now want to introduce to you three people. Two from Scripture, one historical, one from a parable that Jesus told, and one from modern times. And from these different people, I want you to try and identify the various seasons that they were in, their circumstances, and their responses. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. We pick up, if you have your phone or a Bible handy, we pick up the story, for those of you who don't know it, the betrayer of Jesus, who for 30 pieces of silver colludes with the high priests to lead him where Jesus is. The story is picked up after the trial where Jesus is condemned to go before Pilate, where the Jewish authorities have the governor requesting the governor to put Jesus to death. So Matthew 27, verse 3, we read, "Then when Jesus, his betrayer, saw that, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. And so reads one of the saddest passages in the Gospels. What a tragedy. What a tragedy in what should have been one of the best seasons in Judas's life. It ended up his worst. What do you think it was like to be Judas Iscariot in that moment? Picture the moment. Judas, who had been traveling with Jesus, who had witnessed the miraculous, witnesses Jesus' teaching, Jesus' healing. He was there from the beginning, walking with the 12. When he finally sees Jesus, now condemned to death, he changes his mind so much and he's so remorseful at what he has done that he receives the money, takes the money he has and throws it back into the temple. How do you think he felt? Did he have the correct response? Judas had hit rock bottom. Please now turn with me to Luke 15, verses 17 to 23. For those of you who don't know, this is a parable told by Jesus, and we'll pick it up in verse 17. But for those of you who don't know, it's a parable of the prodigal son. A father has two sons. One stays behind while the youngest one asks for his share of the inheritance early. His father gives him what he wants, and he essentially goes on a path of reckless living, a giant bender, that ends up with him broke, alone in another country, feeding someone else's pigs, hungry. Let's pick up the parable. From verse 17 it reads, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. And I think we all know how the rest of the story plays out. We have the oldest son's heart, but that's another story. I'm sure a lot of us are familiar with this passage. Perhaps many of you here can relate to this parable. Perhaps you were that person who ran from God, the youngest son who wanted everything now. Dad, give me my share and I'll be on my way. Thanks very much. What were the seasons in this passage? Well, the first season really was discontentment. He wasn't happy with what he had now. He asked for his second season and off he goes, pursuing a life of pleasure, a season of pleasure which he found. He wasn't content with what he had before. The life of pleasure doesn't last long. It never does. And then he finds himself rock bottom, feeding pigs in a foreign country, trying to survive a famine. And his third season really is of loneliness, despair, destitution, and hunger. This brings us to our third and final person. This is a little bit long, but I think it's worth telling the story to tell it properly. This man died in 1967 at the age of 82. He's from my homeland in Australia. And to do justice to his life, we'll just take the time to go through it. This gentleman was really raised in a poor environment. I'll pick up the story now, and it was a house just like this here. Today they're worth a lot of money, but back then there were actually a lot of almost squatter settlements in some ways, and dirt floors and overcrowding. William Arthur Malcolm Stace was born on the 9th of February, 1885, in what was then a poor working class area in inner West Sydney, Australia. His early childhood was marked with much sadness and deprivation. When Arthur's mother was young, she left home early with his stepsister, Clara, after his grandmother allegedly tried to poison Clara, who was then a newborn baby. This was an incident that left Clara with lifelong injuries, and it was a few years after this that his mother's father was convicted and sent to jail for 6 years for domestic violence after violently assaulting Arthur's grandmother. So with that family legacy, Arthur entered the world. In those years, unemployment was high, and Arthur's father, struggling to gain employment, turned to drinking, starting a pattern that would follow about all members of the family through the rest of their lives. As children, the Stace kids would spend time hiding under the house in Hessian sacks, trying to escape the domestic violence that took place in the house. And this was probably the reason why Arthur had a lifelong respiratory illness. As long as he ever lived, people knew that he had that illness. During his early years, his father deserted the family. Arthur's mother reported the crime of desertion to the police, but was unable to make ends meet or pay the rent. And so she gave up the siblings to be wards of the state, his mother keeping Arthur's younger sister, Dora, with her. Arthur was 8 years old. Now, many of us here have children. I'm sure we can relate to having children. To have an eight-year-old and drop them off, that must have been, and through the eyes of an eight-year-old, that must have just been a harrowing experience. I can only imagine how terrifying that must have been. Arthur would then go on living in a variety of foster homes before eventually landing a job in a coal mine, where he would be introduced to alcohol at a young age. I think he was in his early teen years now. It was during these times that the seeds were sown for his alcohol addiction. And from these tough beginnings, things were about to get worse. During his teen years, Arthur's dysfunctional parents were reunited, but things didn't get better. Arthur's mum was driven to work, selling herself and being jailed for robbery. Arthur's younger sister, Dora, the only child who stayed behind, was admitted to a Sydney hospital with spinal injuries. At six, Dora also became a ward of the state. So as the Stace kids grew into adulthood, they were reunited back in inner West Sydney. Arthur giving up the coal mines now and started working as a watchman, getting involved in crime, working for the underworld, while his sisters started their careers in prostitution. It was during this time that Arthur's father died in an asylum. It was from this backdrop that Arthur enlisted in the army and went to France on the World War battlefields of World War I. He saw action as a stretcher bearer. And on return, he suffered what is now known as PTSD and fell right back into his old drinking habits and began to be continually locked up by police for drunken behavior. Happy story so far? It gets better, don't worry. After returning from war, Arthur did not resume his previous life in the underworld. Suffering from the disease of alcoholism, the next 10 years are best described as lost. His drinking got worse, often spending nights on the street, wrapped in newspapers, periodically being detained by police. Arthur was now in his mid-40s. It was the Depression era in the 1930s, and the season of winter was approaching. Another court case, Arthur was in and out of court so many times that eventually he ended up in another court case with the magistrate saying to Arthur, "Don't you know I have the power to lock you up?" Arthur knew he was powerless. His final moment came when he tried to get him locked up, saying to the police, "Sergeant, put me away. I'm no good. I haven't been sober for 8 years. Give me a chance. Put me away." To which the sergeant responded, "Get out, you stink of metho." So here is Arthur, abandoned from a young age, from a family of dysfunction, involved in crime, mothers and sisters working in an illicit trade, brothers alcoholics, a survivor of war, drinking methylated spirits, a broken man trying to get himself locked up, he knew he was powerless. Like the Judas situation and the prodigal son, Arthur found himself in a season of total despair with seemingly no hope. So how does one come back from this life? Let's look at how Arthur responded. With the Depression era in full swing and to cater for the homeless, a preacher by the name of R.B.S. Hammond started a ministry to the homeless men of Sydney. I was here on the 6th of August 1930 that Arthur's life changed forever. This is the church that Arthur walked into. If you look on the front, it's a bit hard to see on the picture at the back, but you can see it's on the left would write R.B.S. Hammond. This was from the period of that time. And on the right, we can see a great evangelical church. Christ alone forgives sins. Why not ask him to forgive your sins? God is timeless. So here is Arthur. Walks into the church in search of free food, tea and rock cake, to quote Arthur. And on the 6th of August 1930, Arthur walked into St. Barnabas' Church, Broadway, in the main CBD of Sydney, with around 300 other men looking for this food. And it was here that Arthur heard a pastor, R.B.S. Hammond, who had a heart for the homeless, offer an invitation to accept Christ. Arthur, looking at his desperate situation, realized it was Christ that he needed, that he had more power than he could ever have on his own. After the meeting, he ate the tea and cake, but this time with a difference. Instead of leaving the church hall, this time he walked across the road, sat himself down and kneeled down under a large fig tree, dropped down to his knees and cried a simple prayer, "God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." In that moment, Arthur gave up his own life, never to return to his old again. It was a miraculous conversion. So here we have three different people going through different seasons in their life. All three are at their lowest points. So what's the first step? Well, the first step is to recognize it's a season. It doesn't have to be the final season, as it was in Judas's case. All three were faced with a choice at that moment, but it's the response that differed. Judas recognized what he had done, but instead of turning to Jesus for true, genuine repentance, he turned to the wrong people. Who did he turn to? He turned to the priests, the people who killed Jesus. The saddest part was that Jesus was right there in front of him. He would have forgiven him. He was there. He just went to the wrong person. Instead of the only person that could give him true life, true peace, real forgiveness, he went to the wrong people. He was just too clouded to see it. The prodigal also recognized his season, but he came to his senses. As verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, in verse 17 he says, when he came to himself, he realized he had a good dad. I left it all for this. I'm now feeding pigs and I'm starving. How stupid am I? But what's more, he follows this recognition into a plan. Verse 18, he says, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. What's more, in verse 21, he backs up what he says. It's exactly what he says when he sees his dad. So he recognizes his situation, hatches a plan, and is moved not just by words, but backs it up by action. He does what he says. In verse 20 now, we see a beautiful illustration that Jesus gave. A son recognizing his own failings returns to his dad under his own steam. Again, we see in verse 20, we see the father's response. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. What happens? His dad sees him. You see, his dad was on the lookout and he saw him first. While he was a long way off, he saw him. And when we see him, when he sees him, he doesn't just walk. He didn't wait to give him a lecture. What did he do? He ran to his son. He ran. You see, like the prodigal, Arthur finally realized that he had a good dad. Someone he could call out to, offer him that power he did not have, that true forgiveness that no one else could give. Despite how inadequate our earthly fathers may be, or may have been, or are, we need to recognize that we have a good dad. A dad who will run to us when we return willingly and humbly to him on our own steam. What was to follow in Arthur's life is amazing. Arthur also turned his words into action. Just like the prodigal, he does what he says. 2 years after his conversion, Arthur, hungry for growth, found himself in an evangelistic meeting where he heard a sermon by another preacher preaching a sermon on Isaiah 57, Echoes of Eternity, where the final question was, where will you spend eternity? This must have resonated with Arthur greatly. Leaving the meeting inspired, he then began a ministry that he would devote a considerable amount of time to the rest of his life. Walking out on the pavement, he would write in beautiful copper plate writing, this writing here on the front of your flyers today, the word eternity. He did this every day to the day he died. His dedication would start at 4 a.m., praying for about an hour before hitting the various suburbs of the city of Sydney. A typical session would last about 4 hours. He'd write it up to 50 times. This was largely done in secret before he was found out later on. And this would later become known as the one-word sermon. Influenced pop culture a lot, as we'll see later on. There was even a case many years later while renovating a clock tower in the middle of Sydney that the workers found the word eternity in chalk inside the bell after they had brought down the clock to renovate it. And here it is here. He climbed all the way up the top of that clock tower and wrote eternity inside the bell. Such was his devotion. Crazy, but that's what he did. You know, it's when I think of Arthur's story, and I think of a lot of the things that are happening in the world. It reminded me in researching that in 2002, it was the Parliament in The Hague in Holland legalized what is seemingly an increasing trend in many countries now, offering euthanasia for patients experiencing, I quote here, unbearable suffering with no prospects of improving. Again, unbearable suffering with no prospects for improving. I wonder if Arthur had fitted that criteria to today, had he been successful in checking into that clinic. What a tragedy that instead of finding real hope and assurance in the eternity through Jesus Christ, his blood, that perhaps people are now turning to the wrong people and hearing the wrong message. Perhaps this is what Satan would have you believe, that there are just some things that you can't come back from. But is this true? Perhaps it's our job to tell them. So if you have helplessness, hopelessness, and despair, which way will you go? Firstly, recognize this is a season. It doesn't have to be the final one. You have a choice in your response. Recognize that you have a good dad. A dad who will run to you if you give him a chance. He can meet your greatest need, and that is eternity. Have you done that? If you put your trust in him, he will meet your needs in eternity. Have you done that? And lastly, follow your words by action, because you just never know how they can be used. To finish Arthur's story on a positive note here, I want you to see how his action played out. This crazy guy writing chalk on the ground in Sydney, people probably thought he was nuts, right? Well, after getting his life in order, Arthur got married. He was able to give up alcohol and the grip that it held on him. He continued with the various ministries in Sydney, including street preaching and ministering to the homeless people, the people he had come from. He became a living gospel, really, to the homeless he ministered to, meeting their needs. Arthur devoted countless hours of this service, all dedicated to Jesus Christ, challenging people to think of eternity and the bigger question of life by his one-word sermon, writing it on the ground every day that he was able to. So at the start of this message, I asked what you were doing in the year 2000. Well, as the year 2000 began, ushering in a new millennium, as the fireworks finished and the clock started down, counted down, the final moment came with millions, perhaps up to a billion, gazing on the harbour bridge as the fireworks stopped. One word was lit up for all to see. That word was eternity. Arthur's one-word sermon for all to see. And there it is. So the challenge, the question is, how low do you have to go to make a change? What do you have to lose, perhaps, to make a difference? How low do you have to go before you come to your senses? Feeding pigs? Realizing you had a good dad? Or that you have an eternal dad who can meet your needs? Again, recognize your season. You have a choice in your response. Turn to the right person. So the question then becomes a challenge. From what will I do to what can I do? Look at what Arthur came from and look what he did. What can you do with your job, your time, your material possessions? What can you do with your college education, your post-grad qualifications, your business? In Arthur's season of life, he had very little of these. And look what he did. He influenced thousands in his lifetime. But one of the most important things for us to recognize today is that you don't have to do it alone. And you don't have to. He did it in walking with close relationship with our loving Father. The Father who will run to you also if you give him a chance. The one who met his deepest needs and gave him a new season, not only on this earth, but in the eternal one to come. You too can have that true peace. What can you do? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, just as we think of these seasons of life and we think of great witnesses like Arthur Stace, Lord, his one-word sermon that pondered the bigger things in life. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here. For those of us going through trials, may we recognize that we don't have to do this life alone. We do it with you, Father. For those of you who haven't called out to our Father in heaven, may you make it this your day, Lord. May you make it this your day that you make a change in your life too, that you can change your life forever. And so, Heavenly Father, as we leave here today, may we be changed people. May we be encouraged. May we be sharpened as iron sharpens iron. Most of all, thank you for today. In your name, amen.
Stand with us, sing a closing song. Amazing grace, eh? Amazing grace.